Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Finish up with that, and then we'll, as time permits, we'll move forward. What were the three specific ways that we said we can affect the Holy Spirit? The one we started looking at last week is we do what? It's in the verse. All right, we grieve Him, so we can grieve the Holy Spirit. What's the next thing we said last week? We grieve Him, we can quench Him, or we can blaspheme against Him, which hopefully none of us in this room can do that. Because if you are in Christ, you're not going to be able to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But we'll talk about that as we go forward. So Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So why is the Holy Spirit grieved when we sin? All right, because He's holy, and sin is not.
We're profaning the temple that He lives in.
All right, good. We're profaning the temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. It's you ladies and men too, perhaps. But ladies, if you are like cleaning, vacuuming your floor and cleaning and having a clean house, does it bother you when your husband comes walking in with mud all over his shoes and tracks?
What?
Yeah. Millie's staring at Greg. And tracks mud on the floor. All right, and you're going, I just mopped the floor. Seriously? And it's just like, be a little considerate. Take your shoes off. Do something. All right, just as aggravated as you are with that.
And put my hand on the wall.
Yes, and you get mud on the wall. Yeah.
Jesus only makes you go to sleep outside.
Yeah, He does already.
Yeah.
Troy?
I can say, look at all the times that the Old Testament.
Yeah. Right. So it's this idea of just as perturbed or just as grieved as we are, when our spouse or children do something that we've asked them over and over and over again not to do, and they do it yet once again, and you're just like, it's that whole, like, inwardly, you're just kind of like let down, like, give me a break kind of idea. And the Holy Spirit has that same grief, that same being perturbed or being disappointed. He's grieved because He loves us. He wants us to do what's right. He wants to reward us. He wants to give us plentifully from all that God has. And yet when we sin, He's just, as a parent's not going to reward their children for doing wrong. We're not going to buy them shoes when they have three pairs and they can't find any of them. We're not just going to go buy them a fourth pair so they can lose those too. All right, the Holy Spirit's not going to bless and go, okay, well, you haven't lived for me all week, you haven't spoken to me all week, but let me go ahead and bless you anyway. He knows that sin destroys us and it's going to cause something negative in our lives, and He doesn't want us to continue down that path. And again, as parents, there's so many correlations here in that. When you see your children going down the wrong path, you try to stop them. The younger they are, maybe the easier it is. The older they get, not so much. You can talk, you can do things, but you can't physically prevent them any longer. But, you can see ahead what's going to happen, and you can strive to prevent that. And the Holy Spirit knows that sin will destroy our lives, and so He's going to put those roadblocks in our path, trying to keep us on the right path, keep us on a path going towards God. And then as we are tempted and we have opportunities to sin, what promise are we given later on in the New Testament about temptation? Do we have to succumb to it?
No.
No, why not? Because God promises that He will always give us a way out.
Yep.
That with every temptation, there comes we don't have to succumb. There comes the way that we can avoid that. You know, and I think we often fall prey to the idea that the temptation is sin, but we have to realize, you know, the temptation is not the sin. It's what we choose to do with the temptation that becomes either sin or not. You know, if we are tempted and we say no, well, that's we didn't sin. We were successful. You know, we did what the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. We followed Him. But if we're tempted and we fall prey to that, then yes, that is sin. And we need to confess that and get back on the right track. And so the Holy Spirit is working in us and with us, and He's grieved when we don't respond to Him like He would want us to. So how can we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? It's kind of easy. I mean, it's easier said than done, but the easy spoken part of that is to what?
Pray.
All right, to pray. Good. And? To what?
Read the Word.
Obey. Okay, and yes, in order to obey, we need to read the Word. We need to know what to do.
Yeah.
All these things. And pray. Ask Him for the strength to obey.
Yeah.
But ultimately, it comes down to, what do we all want our children to do? Just obey me. Easy enough. And you know, really, it's simple. You know, and that comes into, you know, we can say, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, you know, don't throw your food on the floor, don't, you know, pick it, don't lose yourself, all those things. But all of that's wrapped up in what? Obey, because hopefully you've given them that instruction, you know, to always tell the truth and to clean up your room and, you know, to always be honest and to, you know, always be fair or equitable, you know, striving to teach them all those things. And so it's just, you know, just obey what I've told you. And the older your children get, the more things there are for them to have to be obeying. When they're younger, there's not quite so many things, perhaps. But again, we just obey the Holy Spirit. And as we obey Him, then we don't grieve Him. Now, again, is that easier said than done? Yes, because we have sinful natures, and you know, we often choose not to obey. We allow other things to prevent us from obeying, and so you know, we have to constantly confess and get back on track and get back where we need to be. So we choose to keep God's commandments and lead the disciplined life. When we sin, we confess that, and then we should be changing our minds about that and realizing, okay, that was really boneheaded of me. I shouldn't do that. So let me make a mental note. Next time around, I'm not going to, you know, respond that way. I'm not going to behave that way. I'm not going to act that way. I'm going to do something different the next time. And as we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and help us daily, we have help in our Christian walk, you know, and realize that the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to keep us founded in God's Word or in the principles of God's Word if we know them. You know, and that's where somebody said, you know, read the Word of God. You know, and we have to know what's in the Word of God in order for the Holy Spirit to use it in our lives. Ignorance, you know, I know in the world of, you know, law and order, you know, ignorance is no excuse of the law.
Yeah.
But, and I guess we could associate that as well back to the Bible, that, you know, we need to know the Scripture well enough that ignorance is no excuse.
Yeah.
But if we don't know it, then the Holy Spirit can't use it. You know, so we are ignorant. You know, often people that break the law, I won't say often, what would you say, David? How often do people that break the law are truly ignorant of it, would you say? You deal with it more than the rest of us.
Maybe 10%.
Okay. So 10% of the time somebody breaks the law and they're like, I didn't even know that was the law.
Yeah.
You know, they truly didn't know. And that's probably a good percentage, because most of the time we know when we're praying.
Yeah.
You know, we know better, and we do it anyway. So, you know, really, let's take that, you know, as believers, do we know 90% of the Word of God? Do we know 90% of what's in God's Word and how we should be living according to it? And then are we doing that? You know, so we can give ourselves a 10% leeway to start with kind of idea. And then build from there. But it's the Holy Spirit that will keep us founded and keep our footing secure if we have something to stand upon. And then he will help us as we go through temptation as well. All right, quenching the Holy Spirit. Go over to 1 Thessalonians. Any questions on grieving the Holy Spirit? Going once, going twice. All right, 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. A lot of stuff there, isn't it? So what does it mean to quench something? Let's start kind of easy and we'll work our way up. All right, so what does it mean to quench something? All right, to put it out. All right, so we don't have any firefighters in here, do we? We've got an EOD guy. But, all right, so when you're quenching something, you know, just picture in your mind the fireman with the fire hose and he's dousing the fire, you know, and he wants to extinguish it. He's quenching it. You know, at what point is it quenched? When it's completely out. You know, if you've ever, have any of you ever suffered like a house fire or any big fire?
Yeah.
All right. I know when the gym across the street burned down, year back in 2000, you know, they literally had firemen stay on site for, like 48 hours at least, you know, just watching to make sure that none of the embers kicked up and started another fire or continued to burn. You know, they wanted to make sure that it was completely quenched, extinguished, all gone, you know, that there was no more heat kind of idea that could cause damage. So this idea of extinguishing or quenching the Spirit is just putting it out, putting Him out. So can a believer completely quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in their lives? All right. John says he doesn't think so. Why?
Well, if you're into the Word, I mean, that's your life. You know, the Holy Spirit is certainly a big piece of that. So maybe you can be disobedient. I don't think you're ever going to quench it.
Okay.
I think he'll take you home before.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. What would the implication be of saying that the Holy Spirit has been completely quenched in your life?
I'd say you didn't get there by accident. So you didn't get there, wake up one morning and quench the Spirit. I think what would happen is you grieve, but I'm still not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and finally the fire is put out. So the next step is blasting, and then it's okay. And once you blast it, you're done.
Okay.
I can't conceive it. I can't think that way. Because God, I love God too much.
Yeah.
I have those thoughts. I just don't. I don't
know. Also, in the scripture, it says that nobody can snatch you out of your hand. And sometimes Satan tricks people. I've known believers that are preaching and all that, and then all of a sudden they commit suicide. And you think, how God is there? You know, they were. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
How'd they get there? And that's the only thing that brings me comfort in that is to know that, you know, nothing could snatch them out of the hand. So if
you know. So I'm thinking if you're going down the wrong road and God knows you, he's just going to take you home.
Okay.
If you're a true believer.
Troy?
I think you look at the Judaizers and the Justice, and the folks we got last week. I think if you today look at the folks that are apostatizing across the board, you know, they may have started out saved, but I think not doing what the Word says, not staying in the Word, not being disciplined about it, that's what it means when it says, you know, rebuke the idol. Rebuke those folks that are not disciplined. So you'll get there one way or the other.
Okay. Luke, were you going to say something?
No, I'm agreeing with that. The implication is that you're apostate.
Okay.
You're out of the faith.
Okay. So are we, if we are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in us, can we lose that completely?
Comfort in Christ, because
yeah.
I believe in Jesus Christ, my personal faith.
All right,
because that is something so bad. You know, things happen. Life happens. I'm older. There's a lot of things that happen that is very unexpected. You know, I would pray and hope to God you take me home if I was going to turn down that other road.
Right. Troy.
Romans 8, you know, those he predestined, he foreknew. That was foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called, he glorified. Mm-hmm. So in between called and glorified, there's got to be a sanctification in there somewhere.
Right.
And he's going to sanctify his believers, but I also think that he's going to use folks for testing. He's going to use folks for believers to go up against. So there will be. I think there will be some folks that are giving a little bit of fire and going to lose it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I think there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And that's where the Spirit comes into play. It's the heart knowledge of a true relationship with Christ. And I think if you do have that relationship, if you do have that belief, then you've probably turned down the wrong path and you can be fed the wrong knowledge, but the Spirit is still there. So I think in reference to like losing the faith, I think you can very well pretend to be a Christian and look like a Christian and know everything and not have the Spirit to quench.
Well, I think that would go back to the seed analogy, the sower and the seed, right? There's the seed that grows really well, and then there's the seed that doesn't really have roots at all. And it's like it's growing, but then it dies eventually because there's no actual root that's taken place.
Yes, and there's controversy over the interpretation of that parable as well.
There's controversy over all of
it. Yes, there is. Troy?
I was just saying, you can't grieve and you can't quench, you can't blaspheme unless you have the Spirit to begin with.
I would push back on the last part of that.
And I see how, yes, I agree, but what I'm getting at is showing a progression.
Right.
I think the Judaizers just didn't wake up one day and go, hey, you know, some of them might have, but some of them may have started out believer and then got pulled aside.
Okay. I mean, I can see maybe if you're looking at two different categories of individuals, that yes, they're I could see, you know, an unbeliever grieving, quenching, and blaspheming. But I would say for, you know, I don't believe that a Christian can lose their salvation.
Well, I don't either, but what about those unbelievers that have not been shown, and they're saying all these things against the church. So are they blaspheming, or can God save those folks?
We'll get to that on the blaspheme part, but I would say for a believer, and that's kind of the category that I was trying to keep us in for the moment, but for believers, obviously we grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, and then if we continue in our sin and don't repent, don't turn to Him, then it's going deeper, as Troy mentioned, you know, that we are beginning to quench Him, but you know, this idea of completely quenching the Holy Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit within us and we are believers, because the Holy Spirit is within us, then I find it hard to imagine that we can completely shut the Holy Spirit out as a saved individual to the point where He is no longer able to work or do anything in our life, and is Millie said that we haven't been taken home at that point.
I think, yes, I I think he would take you home if you were a true believer.
Right, because another parable that Christ said is what? When the tree, when it's not bearing fruit, what happens? It's going to get pruned. Yeah, I'm going to prune that tree because when you quit bearing fruit, you're no longer good. You're no longer profitable.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that I wasn't part of the tree. I was part of the tree, obviously, because he makes that clear. But I'm not bearing the fruit that he intended me to bear. And so now at that point, in a sense, I'm an oxygen thief, so I don't need to be here anymore.
Yeah.
I'm going to cause more harm than good. So let's just cut that limb off, take them home, and, let them, not have them cause any more trouble, among in the tree. And any of you that are arborists or that like to work in your yard, you do the same thing. If you're paying attention to your plants and different things, you trim them, you prune them, you cut stuff off that doesn't look good. Even if it's not completely dead, it's just like, that's not doing as well. Let me cut that off. Why? So the rest of it can flourish and thrive. And that's, sometimes that needs to happen. Even within a ministry, sometimes, when a faction or a group or an individual gets a little out of sorts or, is not quite in line with the direction of the ministry, sometimes it benefits the ministry for that one person or one family or two or three families to find another place that they can truly support and get behind so that the rest of the people aren't hurt by that. And so we have that dynamic going on. So I would say no, but we can definitely impede the effectiveness of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So what do we mean when we say somebody gave us a cold shoulder? And I don't mean like, what did the cannibal's wife give him when he came home late for dinner? The cold shoulder. Yes, all right. Some of you were getting that ahead of me. All right. What, Troy?
There's no acknowledgement. So it's like you're holding someone.
All right, yeah, there's no acknowledgement, you're holding somebody in contempt, so, they're speaking to you and you're just totally ignoring them.
Yeah.
We would say that's giving them the cold shoulder. Or they're trying to speak into your life and, you're giving them the silent treatment. They're texting you, texting you about something and they're silent. They're not responding at all. That would be that cold shoulder effect that we mean by it in that. And we often give the Holy Spirit the cold shoulder because we aren't listening to Him. He's speaking to us, He's guiding us, He's trying to push us in a direction, and we're just ignoring Him. Or we're pushing Him off, we're blowing Him off. We're ignoring Him. We're not allowing Him to guide us like He's wanting to. And so, in essence, that's the cold shoulder. We're grieving and we're getting into that point where we are beginning to quench Him by doing that. All right, we'll pick up there next week. Let's see. He's not going to force us to do anything. And His work in our lives only as powerful as we will let him do, kind of idea. Next week, I got some different passages. I got half of them. I got four men that are going to take a passage and just kind of share a little bit about that. I have four more. If you're interested in taking one of them, let me know after class, and I'll show you what I got, and you can pick one if you'd like. But let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word and to talk, and it's so important to be able to share and to think through some of these things. And I ask that, above all, that you would help us to see the issues with grieving you and quenching you, and that we would just, as John said, just realize, man, I don't even want to go down that path. I don't even want to start down that. I love you so much that I don't want to do anything that would grieve or quench you. And so help me just to always be fighting against that. I pray that you would bless the service to follow, bless the afternoon and evening in your name. Amen.